So if you turn with me in the Gospel of John chapter 14, we will be reading verses 1 through 6.
John 14, 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we are currently studying our seventh I Am saying of Christ in the Gospel of John. It is found in John 14:6, where Christ declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We have organized this I Am saying into three parts. First, the meaning of I Am. And second, the three identities of Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And third, the exclusiveness of coming to the Father. We first considered the meaning of I Am, and we are now very familiar with these words of Christ. It's an emphatic statement and a declaration of Christ's deity. It comes to us in the style of deity. And we have proven before that the I Am wording, ego a me, is a name of God and is inherently connected to Jehovah of the Old Testament. The second part of our outline comprises the three identities of Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And this triad of attributes comprises a beautiful expression of Christ's own self-revelation. It's a summary of the gospel that is entirely based upon the self-identity of Christ. Three powerful identities of Christ are joined together to form a definitive statement of the gospel. So we've examined separately each of these three identities. We looked at Jesus Christ is the way. There is only one way to the Father's house. That is through one mediator, Jesus Christ. It is through Christ and Christ alone that one can call God Father. And as the God-man, Christ is the only one who could fulfill and execute the office of mediator. Christ alone could expiate our sin, that we might be pardoned and forgiven. Christ alone could propitiate the divine wrath and appease a thrice holy God. Christ alone could remove God's alienation. Christ alone could redeem the sinner from the curse of the law and from the guilt and power of sin. Secondly, we looked at Jesus Christ as the truth. Christ is absolute truth. His very nature and essence is truth. He is eternal truth itself. He is the source of all truth. All truth derives from Him. And He alone what defines what truth is, because He is the truth. He is truth incarnate. He is the embodiment of truth. He in His person, He Himself is the truth. And as the truth incarnate, Christ is the very revelation of God to man. He reveals to man the gospel. He is a perfect revelation of God the Father. And He reveals the way to the Father. He is, as the truth incarnate, He reveals to us redemptive truth. He communicates truth for the salvation of man. Men are absolutely dependent upon Christ for their knowledge of redemptive truth. And as the truth, He embodies what men ought to know and believe about God. As a prophet, the prophet. He taught the way to God in truth. He is the sum and substance of all the truths of the gospel. They are fulfilled in Him and they center upon Him. And finally, in third place, Christ is the life. He is absolute life. Christ, who is God, is Himself life in His very existence and nature. Life in its infinite quality. Life in regard to the fullness of God's essence, His glorious attributes, holiness, righteousness, truth and love and omnipotence and omniscience, sovereignty. This full, blessed life of God is said to have been present within Christ from eternity. We read, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He's the cause and source and principle of all life, both physical and spiritual. All life derives from Him. There is no life outside of Christ. Christ is life incarnate. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. And this text in John 5:26 speaks of the incarnation. That the Father ordained that in Christ, in His incarnate state as mediator, the Son should have life in Himself. That He might quicken whom He will, that is, to cause to live and make alive. That He might give eternal life to all that the Father had given Him. Christ is the one who imparts and nourishes and sustains life, eternal life. He is the giver of life, life received in the new birth, in the work of regeneration. It is the life of God in the soul of man. And this is not just any kind of life. This is spiritual life. This is eternal life, everlasting life, both in our present state now and in the life to come. So now we take it up with our third part of our outline, the exclusiveness of coming to the Father. The last part of our text says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And this is the ultimate reality of Christ's proclamation of being the way, the truth, or way, the truth, and the life. The Greek preposition used in the phrase, "but by me," is dia, which means through me. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. This statement is absolute and final. Christ is the only way to God. The Lord Jesus Christ shuts out all other ways of salvation except Himself. No man, He declares, can come to the Father but by me. He declares the absoluteness of the Christian religion. Without Christ, there can be no redemptive truth. Without Christ, there is no everlasting life. And without Christ, there is no way to the Father. That means, in the first place, that all religions are excluded. All. Jehovah Witnesses, Islam, Mormonism, Buddhism, Hinduism, Scientology, Freemasonry, and the like. All are excluded. All other philosophies of this world are excluded. All hope of God in heaven outside of Jesus Christ is vanity and deceit. So many religions speak of different ways to truth or different ways to God, different pathways leading to the same God. But Jesus Christ declares that He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ alone. We need not shrink from these words if we speak to others about the gospel. If Jesus really is the incarnate Son of God, then this is necessarily true, is it not? It can only be true. And secondly, all the compiled good works of a person will never bring one to God. It will never take one to heaven. It will never wipe away one's sins. No act of repentance, no religious duty, no religious sacrifice can bring man to God. Without Christ, it means nothing. If a person is learned, gifted, kind-hearted, charitable, outwardly moral, it means nothing without Christ. It will not save his soul unless he draws near to God by Christ's atonement and makes use of God's Son as the only mediator between God and man. You see, God is so holy that all men are guilty and debtors in his sight. God is infinite in his holiness. Man cannot approach unto the light of his holiness. Man is so sinful that no mortal can make satisfaction for his sin. No mortal can work his way into heaven. No mortal can satisfy God's demands of holiness. If we grab hold of the concept that God is infinitely holy and man is a sinner, the nature of God and the nature of man, and they are irreconcilable. They are in a hostile relationship. And it is only Jesus Christ that can bring us back together with God. He's the only mediator that can bring us into the love of God, into the favor of God, into the blessing of God. You know, Isaiah 64:6 talks about all our righteousness is as filthy rags or minstrel's rags is in the Hebrew. You know, the best man can do is but filthy rags in the sight of God because we haven't comprehended how infinite his holiness is. We cannot change ourselves by ourselves. Isaiah 13:23 says, Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can't change his skin color. No, the leopard is spots. Then may ye also do good that are... Can you do good that are accustomed to do evil? He said, we're sinful. Our nature is sinful. And it is our habit to do evil. It is God that changes us. It's the work of God. Salvation is the work of God, and the work of God alone. There must be a mediator, one who can pay the ransom price for our sin debt. And unless there is a mediator between God and us, we can never be saved. There's only one door, one ladder, one bridge, one way between earth and heaven, the crucified Son of God. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We cannot come to the Father without the merit and righteousness of Christ. We cannot come to the Father without the mediation of Christ. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. It must be Christ and Christ alone who takes us to the Father. Now I want you to turn to Acts 4 and verse 12, please. Which is another text that asserts the absolute exclusiveness of Christianity. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Here Peter is speaking to the Sanhedrin. And it's amazing to see Peter speaking to the Sanhedrin and proclaiming the necessity of salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. The name refers to all that Christ is, his nature and character, his attributes and offices. Only this one, to this one alone, belongs the title of Savior. Salvation is found in no one else. Salvation can be obtained in no other way than than through the name of Jesus Christ. And if this was true then, it is true today. There is no second name. If there is salvation in no other name, then one must commit himself to the name that brings salvation. The clause whereby we must be saved is very strong in the Greek. The word must reveals the divine necessity which God has established according to his plan and decree to save us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the name above all other names, a name which is above every other name, for God hath highly exalted him. The very name Jesus means that he will save his people from their sins. And after raising from the dead, Christ ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God in his exalted state as the glorified man, two natures, divine and human, united in one person. It was not the exaltation of his divinity alone, nor of merely his humanity, but of the God-man, all power and authority being given to him. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. In the day of judgment, you will bow and confess this whether you are a believer or not a believer. You will be brought to your knees to bow at the absolute authority of Christ. The very name means Jesus. He will save his people from his sins. That is his name. Do you know the name of Jesus? Have you taken that name to be your own Savior? Christ declared in John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Fallen man, apart from Christ, must come to God as judge. That's the only way you can come to God as an unbeliever. As judge, you will meet your Maker. You cannot come to Him as Father. The wrath of God abides upon such a person. Rejection of Christ will result in eternal punishment. But believing in Christ is life, eternal life. Those who believe on the Son have everlasting life. Present tense, it's a present possession. Life is promised to those who believe. Those who do not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abiding upon them. The word believeth not here means disobedience. Not believing is disobedience. And this necessarily connects faith with conduct. When a person does not believe and rejects the gospel, he disobeys. When a person believes, he obeys. You see, the gospel comes to man in the form of a command, a commandment. The gospel commands incumbent upon all who hear the gospel are repent and believe. When Jesus preached the gospel in Galilee, the force of his message culminated with these words: "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Paul exhorted the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Belief and repentance are the commands of the gospel. This is the responsibility of man. It's your responsibility to believe in Christ and to turn from this world and your sin. If you are not saved and you've heard the gospel, then why don't you believe? It's your responsibility. I'd like to make one observation concerning our text today. Today, we live in a post-modern world. And one of the main tenets of postmodernism is pluralism. The exclusivism declared by Christ is completely out of step with today's social norm of pluralism. According to this dogma, there is no absolute truth, no objective truth, no absolute reality, no absolute values. Truth is relative. Reality is relative, depending upon the individual's interests and interpretations. To them, it is heresy to believe that one religion is the exclusive source of truth. It is not in their manifesto. In man's rebellion against the true God, he whittles out himself his own God, a God that is compatible with his own lifestyle and interests. And no one has the right to question him in a postmodern world, because all truth claims are equally valid. There's no right or wrong. There's no right or wrong religion. They say there are many paths to God other than Christianity, and all religions are equally valid. For in a postmodern world, religious truth is highly individualistic, subjective, and resides within the individual himself. Now, contrary to this philosophy, Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He did not say, "I am one of many good ways." He did not say, "I'm a better way than others." No, he said, "I am the way, the true way, the only way. There is no other way." It is Christ's exclusivism that makes the world hate Christians. Postmodern pluralism accepts all religions as valid except Christianity. Why? Because Christianity stands at odds with the very main tenet of postmodernism, religious pluralism. Exclusivism is wholly incompatible with inclusivism. They cannot coexist together. And because of this, they hate Christianity. Today we see a trend in our culture against Christianity like never before. Christianity is being challenged in the courts and in the universities. We are subjects of ridicule, false accusations, and misrepresentation. Because of the inculcation of a postmodern philosophy, we are slandered and maligned. And if you want to be laughed at, scorned, and hated, or even persecuted, all you have to do is to testify to the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ. Say that Jesus is the only Savior, that only by believing in Him can you escape hell. The world will fight you to the death, because nothing is so offensive to the natural man as teaching that we cannot save ourselves and that we cannot choose our own way of salvation. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Now let us consider, for example, the rise of the LGBT movement. Not too long ago, when Christianity had its moral influence in our society, homosexuality was considered a sin, a most grotesque and vile lifestyle. It was considered a blatant violation of the created order of God. And this was based upon the objective truth of the Bible. The Bible had some authority over our land back then. With the rise of postmodernism came the rise of the LGBT movement. Their doctrine of religious pluralism decrees that there are no moral absolutes, and there is no objective standard for what is right or wrong. It is relative to the individual's rights and must be accepted and protected. With this doctrine, they would redefine reality. They would redefine what morality is. For no one has the right to object or question them. And they would redefine what marriage is in the high courts of the land. Anybody opposed to this lifestyle is a bigot and a racist and is guilty of a heinous violation of human rights. This perverted view of human rights draws its strength from the postmodern doctrine of religious pluralism, and it has taken over our land. Christianity is a terrible threat to the LGBT movement because it holds to the absolute authority of God's Word. It holds to the objective truth of the Word of God. Morality is not relative. God defines what is right and wrong. He is our Creator. Does He not have that right? And He has revealed it to us in His Word. And His Word is inspired, infallible, inerrant, and comes to us with all authority. It's the Word of God that explicitly condemns homosexuality. And that's the end of it for the Christian. There is no compromise. Exclusivity cannot coexist with inclusivity. It's a conflict of worldviews. Are we to love homosexuals and those of the LGBT movement? Absolutely. The Word of God commands us to. But are we to capitulate to the worldview? Absolutely not. We are Christians and we are to be the salt of the earth. We are living in a time of great spiritual compromise and delusion. The world would have us to support its ecumenical delusion that all religions lead to God. These are all counterfeit religions and counterfeit gods. And they draw men away from Christ and seek to give them a spurious substitute. God help our country and deliver us from the damnable doctrine of religious plurality. Let me close with this. Jesus Christ has promised eternal life to everyone who believes in Him. This is the hope of the gospel. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." He said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." If you believe this to be true, then turn to Him and live. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Christ has promised it. "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never, ever die. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life," perfect tense, that he has passed from death unto life and lives in a state of life, eternal life. "He that hath the Son hath life." Come to Christ. Our Father, what a glorious text this is. The proclamation of Christ, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Pray, O God, that you would put the reality of that text in our hearts. Show us the glory of it, that we might live by it. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.